If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. If you're new to your Bible, it's towards the second half, first book in the New Testament, first gospel. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. If you're new with us, we're going through a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. The reason why it's called the Sermon on the Mount is because Jesus is preaching a sermon by a mountain. And his disciples, which means those who are committed to following him, are listening. And eavesdroppers as well. And he's giving them instruction on discipleship, on how to live ethically, and showing us our need for a Savior. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he covers difficult topics. Topics like divorce, lust, retaliation, loving your enemies. And today's topic is on a difficult one as well. It's on anger. Anger. Today's sermon is on anger. Sometimes I meet people who are not Christians and they want nothing to do with the church. They're kind of like Jesus and they'll say, you know, I'm not a Christian, but I love the Sermon on the Mount. And I always think, you've never read the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of difficult things here today, and we'll see that Jesus, through reconciliation, has a way forward for us. So I'll read the passage from the ESV, starting in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you today, and we confess that we all struggle with unrighteous anger to varying degrees. We all have made a mistake and have blown it somehow, some way. Lord, we are in need of your mercy and forgiveness, and we just ask that you help us to cultivate this peace, this forgiveness that's necessary, that's often difficult to give. But Lord, you give it to us, and therefore we must give it to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow is the first official day of fall. I love fall. One of my favorite parts about fall is football. Football season is among us. Saturdays and Sundays, I'm always watching some sort of football, and there's this thing in our culture called fantasy football. Many of you play it. Some of the guys here, I'm here, sure play it. They're talking about it right now. It's a cultural phenomenon. Essentially what you do is you get on the internet, you join a league, and you can draft NFL players on your team, create your own team, and play against other teams. And some guys take this so far, and they get so angry about it. So angry about it. I read something online, a forum, and a guy said, how many of you get irrationally mad over fantasy football? I thought, well, I feel led to waste my time here, so I'm going to read some of these comments. The title drew me in, and three different comments here. One guy said, I know it's just a game, but it ruins my entire Sunday. I'm thinking I should just stop playing after this year. I'm currently sitting in my room alone, steaming mad, while my friends watch the game because I'm about to blow a 50-point lead and miss the playoffs. Playoffs. Last comment here. It ruins my mood. My favorite one. This is one. Listen to this one. It ruins my mood a lot. My girlfriend likes to ask, why do you even play fantasy football if you're just going to get mad at literally every touchdown that's not scored by your player? Anger. What makes you angry? What makes you frustrated? For some people, it's fantasy football. For others, it's something else. In this sermon, Jesus, in this text, he shows his disciples what to do with anger and how to deal with it. We too need to learn how to deal with this unrighteous anger, because if we don't, it will cause fracture in our personal relationships. The big idea of the sermon is that because of the forgiveness and peace that Jesus Christ offers, his disciples should put away all unrighteous anger and seek to reconcile fractured relationships. we see two things in this text. One, guarding your heart against unrighteous anger. And two, reconciling fractured relationships because of this anger. Look with me in verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder." The Old Testament prophets would often say, "Thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord." That would always point to Jesus who comes in the New Testament, who is the Lord, showing his divinity and his authority over what he's saying. He's saying, you've heard it of old. From where? From what? He's talking about the Old Testament. Old Testament, 39 books, all true, all real. Jesus read them. He studied them. He obeyed them. The people listening in were familiar with the Old Testament. He's saying, hey, you've heard this law in the Old Testament, right? The sixth commandment, do not murder, says you shall not murder. And many people who read that or thought that would say, good, I'm off the hook. I've never committed murder. But Jesus comes on the scene and says, no, that's not enough. His disciples were listening, but also were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, religious rulers of that day, thought that they could earn their way to heaven through obeying all the rules. But salvation is not achieved, it's received through the grace of God. And Jesus, in some sense, is rebuking them. Scholars call, starting in verse 21, the antithesis of the teachings of the Pharisees. They thought one thing. Jesus comes on the scene and says, no, 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 no. You are not off the hook. Verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. The sixth commandment, do not murder, is not restricted to not murdering someone. It also includes hate, racism, revenge, unrighteous anger, and abortion. So anyone who's committed any of those things have violated the sixth commandment. And Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother, the NIV rightly has brother or sister, because the word there does not mean just your biological brother. We all don't have brothers. So he's saying, anyone in Christ, if you have anger in your heart towards anyone, someone you're married to, your children, someone you work with, if there's this unrighteous inward anger in your heart, you have violated the sixth commandment. So Jesus is not just concerned with the external action of murder, although he is, he's also concerned with the inward attitude of rage and revenge and hateful feelings. It starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. Some Jesus says elsewhere, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. So if your heart is filled with love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, out of that will be a gentle tone, something I need to work on. Out of that will be a gracious spirit coming out of your mouth. But if your heart is full of rage, revenge, or hate, at some point it's just going to come out. Some people say, I need to work on my tongue, indeed, but also your heart. Unrighteous anger starts in your heart. Jesus here preaching the Sermon on the Mount to show his disciples how to live ethically, rules for discipleship, but also to show us our need for a Savior. Jesus does not break the law. He does not get rid of the law. He simply builds upon it, showing that none of us can fulfill this. Who in the world can never be unrighteous or have anger towards their brother or their sister or whomever? None of us. We all fall short, and Jesus is trying to show us that we fall short and need to turn from sin and trust in him. He then moves on. He continues. Jesus says, look with me, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus talking about the council. Council not in church government, but more like the Supreme Court of that day. And Jesus gives an example when he's talking about using your words and how you talk to people. And he uses raka in the NIV, which is an Aramaic term that means empty-headed. So essentially Jesus is saying a functional equivalent for our day would be calling someone stupid, calling someone dumb, calling someone a moron. This kind of language is wicked and has no place at all on the lips of the people of God. Jesus doesn't forbid sarcasm and joking around and having a good time. He doesn't forbid that. But he does forbid the sort of language in which we are attacking people with our words, insulting other people. And that doesn't start with the tongue. Again, it starts in the heart. In the book of Proverbs, it does speak of fools and people who are acting foolishly. But if your kids, your spouse, someone that you know is acting foolishly, you can see it. Sometimes they can't. So when you want to address it, you want to address the self-destructive behavior, not the person. People need to feel like you're for them when you're giving them criticism or when you're talking to them about something hard. Love the sinner. You hate the sin that you know is ruining their life, but they can't see it yet. So our words always should be used to heal people and help them, not to hurt them. One thinks of a surgeon. If you get surgery, this resonated with a lot of people in the 9 a.m., but if you get a surgery and someone cuts you open, they cut you not to hurt you, to make it worse, but to heal you. At first they have to do damage, but eventually it's for your healing. Words matter. My wife and I got married. We had a wedding reception, and at the back of the wedding reception, we had an opportunity for people to write down their biggest piece of marriage advice. And people had, you know, they could write down something, all anonymous, put on a piece of paper, wrap it up, put it in the box. My wife and I said, okay, when we get back from Mexico, our honeymoon, we'll sit in the living room and listen to this infinite wisdom that people have. 50-plus people. I remember none of them, except for one. I remember one, and someone said this. They said this: don't use a shotgun to kill a mosquito. Don't use a shotgun to use a mosquito. Got it right away. Don't use something big to kill something small. People who struggle with unrighteous anger cannot take that advice because everything is a big deal to them. Every hill is worth dying on. They have to make a fuss about everything. And it's difficult to be around this. And if you're like this, people feel like they're walking on eggshells around you and they can't be themselves, because they feel like you're constantly being snubbed or offended by every little thing that happens. If you use a disproportionate amount of anger towards a slight mistake or a small sin, there's probably some unrighteous anger in there that needs to get healed from the Lord. You can get revenge or you can get healed by the power of the Spirit, maybe counseling, talking to pastors, means of grace, Bible reading, prayer, fellowship. You can get healed and work on that kind of thing where your marriage or in your parenting, you constantly feel like you have to blow up on people. Anger is the most addictive emotion. It's the one that people are most prone to deny. And it's the number one emotion that will cause damage to your physical heart. If not mortified by the power of the Spirit, it can ruin relationships around you. But anger is not always a bad thing. It's not always a bad thing. The Bible never says, thou shalt not be angry. In fact, in one place, Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. When I watched Floyd Mayweather fight Manny Pacquiao, one of my Christian friends yelled this Bible verse out to Manny Pacquiao. He said, Manny, be angry, but don't sin. It's a cheesy Christian thing to do, but it's a reminder that Paul never says, or Luke or anyone ever says, that you shouldn't get angry. So angry is a good thing. But we must differentiate between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Righteous anger happens when you get angry at the sin, injustice, fallenness of the world. Disciples of Jesus Christ should regularly pray, Lord, help me to love what you love and hate what you hate. God is a God of love, God of grace, yes and amen, but also God of righteous anger and wrath and hates sin and oppression. Like, for example, when I hear about kids at school being bullied, it makes me angry because I love children and I hate to hear about that injustice. Or sex trafficking. That doesn't just happen in other countries, but also our city. These kind of wicked things that happen makes me feel frustrated on the inside. And I want to steward my emotions, not to be angry at when people slightly snub me or don't acknowledge me when I walk in a room or like my Facebook post, but towards the things that God hates as well. Some people say, I never get angry. It's a blessing to not struggle with anger. It really is. Could be your genetics the Lord blessed you with. It could be great parenting growing up. But in some sense, I would push back a little bit towards the sentiment, I never get angry. Because if you hear about sin and justice and fallenness in the world and you feel cold or apathetic or indifferent, it could mean that your heart is not aligned with the heart of God, who cares about the widows, who cares about the orphans, who cares about the children being bullied, who cares about the injustice going on in the world. So heart of a disciple is to say, God, I want to love what you love and hate what you hate. So we put away blow anger, as Tim Keller says, when we blow up on people, and we want to put away this sort of unconditional pacifism of no anger and indifference, but we say, like God, we want to be slow to anger. slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This anger can sometimes ruin relationships, and Jesus talks about that in the second part of this passage. Verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. Jesus gives two different illustrations here. One, with a brother or sister in Christ, and during temple worship or church worship, giving your money. Two is with an accuser of some sort. The first illustration, if we wanted to give a modified version, it would be something like this. If you're in church, and Gail and Bonnie are coming forward to accept their tithes and offerings, and you remember there in that moment that you, your unrighteous anger and your sin fractured a relationship of some sort, get up, go, and make that relationship right. Jesus is trying to contrast this sort of religious thinking that people in that day and people our day say, you know, my unrighteous anger, I blow up on all kinds of people at work, things at home that I never tell the pastors or people at church don't know about, the way I talk to my kids. This unrighteous anger going on in my life. But look at me, I'm at church on Sundays. I give money. My butt is in the chair or the pew if you go to the 9 a.m. I'm not like those other guys. Look at me. Isn't Jesus pleased with my worship because I come? Church attendance is vital. Giving money is crucial to fulfilling God's kingdom purposes. But Jesus says, hey, listen, I love you. I care for you. But if you want to please me with your worship, what I want you to do is focus on the animosity that you've caused with someone in your life. First get that healed, then come. Jesus is a secure God. He's not needy. He's for us. He's for you. And he's saying, hey, if you really want to please me, go make that right, that wrong right. Reconciliation is crucial. The body of Christ, we come from various generations here at Bethesda. Personality preferences. Character flaws, one might be having a bad day, and we rub, and we're in community group, and grief share, and all these ministries, and so on and so forth, and, you know, sometimes we frustrate one another. We do, and we have to be quick to forgive, not saying, I'm the best at that, I need to grow in that area, but in general, this peace and this forgiveness that Jesus offers us to be quick to offer to others, because we don't want this unrighteous anger to get the best of us. I want to kill that sin right away. A couple of things I want to say about the second passage, the second part of this text. Application and reconciliation can be a little tricky. So let me just say offer a couple notes. One, the person who committed the sin needs to initiate reconciliation, not the person who was sinned against. Generally speaking, not always. So if you have been sinned against in an unrighteous way from someone's anger, it's not your job to track them down. It's their job to track you down. With that said, if there's slight quibbles at work or slight quibbles in marriage or slight quibbles, whatever, it's usually good to sort of get those out and tell that person that you're frustrated with them. It takes discernment to know when to bring up something, when to overlook it and move on. But in general, we want to get rid of this resentment and harshness that's in your heart and get it over with and deal with that because it can turn into something else. Second, Jesus has in mind here when your unrighteous anger has caused someone a grievance and the relationship is fractured. He's not talking about a time when you slightly snub someone or you slightly offend someone by a comment or by what you did or didn't do. If I tried to go track down all the people in my life that I've slightly snubbed, I would spend the rest of my life trying to find people. Would never get anything done ever again. So we will do that sometimes, and you know what? We just sort of move on and deal with it. But if you ask yourself, if your unrighteous anger, your sin has caused a grievance of some sort, what's stopping you from seeking reconciliation? Third, don't want to spend too much time here, but if it's a former romantic relationship, single years, college, high school, you know, previously marriage, whatever, it's probably good to sort of just move on and not deal with that. So sometimes you shouldn't, but most times you should just sort of overlook it and move on because it can get really messy. So it takes wisdom, it takes prudence to know when to pursue and when not. But in general, generally speaking, people we live with, children, people we work with, people at our church, we feel this way. We've fractured something. Jesus calls and commands his people, hey, go heal that. Go heal that wrong. Reconciliation is always a beautiful thing. It's painful, it's difficult, but it's extremely beautiful. There's a guy from St. Louis, don't know him, he wrote down some stuff about reconciliation. He tells a story and he goes like this. Him and his dad, really tough childhood growing up. His dad is from one generation. He's from a different generation. His generation thought differently than his. So his dad had his whole life mapped out for him by the time he was born. And his dad genuinely thought he was doing a service for him. He said, hey, I've got your whole life mapped out for you. I know exactly where you're going to go to school, what you're going to major in, what you're going to do with your life, the kind of gal I want you to marry. It's right here. If you follow this blueprint, you will be successful. Genuine love for his kid, maybe some controlling tendencies that he's blind to, but we'll give him the grace, give him the grace, and just sort of move on, right? He thought he was doing a good job. And naturally, his son and the father butted heads. Lots of verbal wars. No one wants to feel micromanaged. It's the worst feeling in the world. And when he was 17, he just said, enough's enough. I'm out, right away from home. This guy's from St. Louis. And so a couple years later, he hasn't talked to his dad in a while, and his dad decides, he says, I'm going to reconcile with you. He got really sick, and this sickness made him rethink his priorities. So he calls his son, let's hang out. He does. He apologizes. He repents. They hang out. Things get better. He wrote it down, and he tells a story like this. While I was pondering what he said, my dad, this is someone else, he says, I turned to look at him to say something and noticed tears streaming down his face. This was a bit unnerving, as I did not ever remember seeing my father cry. He tried to compose himself, but finally just blurted out the words, I'm so sorry. I had no idea what was about to come next, but just hearing those words had me crying as well, as I was the one driving. Through blurry eyes, driving down Interstate 94 to Chicago, I tried to keep the car on the road. He then said the most freeing words to me. Listen to this. I was wrong about you, the father speaking to the son. I told you all your life that you were a rebellious son when in fact you weren't. You are exactly how God made you. The problem was on my end, as I never bothered to ask God who you were. I thought being a good parent meant having your whole life mapped out for you. As you grew older and refused to conform to the mold that I had built, I took it as a personal affront. The truth was, you were crying out, Dad, this is not me. I can't be this person. I couldn't hear you because I wasn't listening. At that point, I was crying so hard I couldn't drive anymore and pulled off to the side of the road. We sat there for a few minutes sobbing together as cars raced past us. He was a father in need of forgiveness, and I the son who needed to know that he wasn't a screw-up. His words were so profoundly liberating. As we hugged and fought back more tears, he made me promise then and there that when I had my own children, I would ask God first who they were and raise them according to his plan and not my own. His father was motivated because of a sickness. Christians should be motivated because of the Savior, of what the Savior, Jesus Christ, has done on our behalf to create reconciliation between fallen humanity and a perfect, holy God. It says of 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he, Jesus, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. D. Carson, former Evangelical Free Church of America professor, says of Jesus, he says he was unjustly arrested, unfairly tried, illegally beaten, spit upon, crucified, and mocked. Later on in Matthew's gospel, says that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is praying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. This cup symbolizes the anger of the wrath of God that Jesus took upon us so that he, by his blood, can create reconciliation for the church, for those who call upon his name. Now, when we struggle with unrighteous anger, we feel this guilt and I really blew it kind of feeling. Just said there's grace upon grace available for you, even if you blow it 100 times. But Jesus says, hey, listen, go make that relationship right through my grace and through the forgiveness that I offer and through the reconciliation that I have already purchased for you. Go imitate me and reconcile that fractured relationship. In Jesus' name, I pray that over you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I just pray for help. Lord, it is very difficult to forgive. Even when we know we've been forgiven of a billion sins, it still can be hard. Psychologically, emotionally, biologically, spiritually, it's just hard sometimes, Lord. We just repent from our lack of forgiveness, our unrighteous anger. Lord, it's going to take a lot of humility for us to pursue people that relationships we've fractured. But Lord, would you just impart boldness for those fathers in this room who feel like they need to talk to their kids, parents as well. Lord, would you just help us as a church to have unity and peace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.